In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is one of those parables that will make perfect sense to money chasers. The idea of getting a return on your investment, your money working for you. And of course, that's not what this is about. The gospel is very profound in what it's teaching. First, it is obviously teaching that those who are for Christ should be industrious, and they should live a faith that garners more for our Lord. It's what the church understands about good works. Show me faith without works, St. James writes, and I will show you a faith that is dead. Unfortunately, most Catholics think like the third servant. And their thinking is based on a misunderstanding. Not understanding the master is part of the key to this parable. The first to understand their master, they clearly love their master because they immediately go out and try to return what they've been given. They know what the master is doing, realize that a talent, and the English word talent, actually comes from this passage in Scripture because it's borrowed from the Greek and the Hebrew. So talent is not an English translation for something else. It's actually the word that we use. And a talent is, by the estimates of the day, 20 years daily wages. 20 years worth of daily wages. So that would mean essentially the daily wage every day, the annual income, then multiply it by 20. So 20 times your annual income. That's what the master in our Lord's parable is giving to his servants. So they know what kind of man he truly is. And because he shows love for them, indicating the reality of our Lord's graces, the mercy he shows to us, then one loves in return. This is how we know what love is, St. John wrote, that God loved us first. And so therefore, they want to work for the master. They want to make more. And our Lord in the parable indicates that God gives graces, talents, as it were, in accord with abilities. So some always get more than others. And those who work for Christ are not envious. They take what they possess and do more with it. 5 talents, 2 talents, and the 1. And so the 1 talent servant clearly does not understand his master because he does nothing with the talent. That is how most Catholics live their Catholic lives. They do nothing with it. What's left that come to Mass, which again is about 20%, 80% don't. And remember, a good number of the 20% that actually come to Mass every week, only a few of you actually believe that Jesus is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. Most Catholics who go to Mass every Sunday don't believe it. And it makes sense because most parishes don't behave as though the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord. And I say that because this is the problem. Misunderstanding the Master prevents one from loving the Master. Most Catholics misunderstand Christ, and therefore they do not love Him. They do not live for Him. They see no reason to lift a finger. However, they do have a great sense of entitlement that Christ owes them, that Christ should be taking care of them, that Christ should make sure everything happens well and goes well for them. But they don't believe in doing anything in return. So they have the attitude of that last servant, you know, the wicked and lazy one, our Lord calls him in the parable. You can see by virtue of the generosity, how he doesn't appreciate the generosity. 20 years worth of daily wages given to him, that's what 1 talent is. That's just 1 talent is 20 years daily wages. 1 talent. 2 talents, 5 talents, so much more. The other two know how good the master is, and they live for him. They devote their entire lives to, as far as the parable goes, producing more. But the one who doesn't know the master, who doesn't love him, does nothing for him. Even though he's been trusted with great generosity, has the audacity, and you know, this, the bishop's new translation, it's just horrible. It doesn't really work. A demanding person. No, he says, I know that you are a hard man. The Greek says, I know that you are a hard man. This master has just given him 20 years worth of daily wages to spend and to make more as he wishes, and he dares to call him a hard man. He doesn't understand his master. He even calls him a thief. The better translation, I know that you reap where you have not sown. Reaping where you haven't sown means that you go in and steal that which the produce that's growing, that you didn't sow it. He has no concept of his master, therefore he has no desire to work for his master. And sad to say, that is most Roman Catholics. No desire to work for Christ. Think of how hard your average Catholic will work at chasing money. And then think of how hard he works with regards to his prayers, with regards to attention at Mass, with regards to opportunities for furthering his understanding of the faith. Very few Catholics actually take part and involve themselves in any of that. Very few Catholics carry out what they learn from the miracle of the altar into the world. Well, here's the thing. You may be tempted to believe, and I stress tempted because this is what the enemy wants. He wants you to believe that this doesn't matter. That it's okay if you don't really do anything with faith because Christ is going to take care of you in the end. This parable destroys that myth. Because the parable is all about the reckoning when you're judged by Christ. So, the first two, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's joy. In other words, heaven. Because they did good works. They would do, you know, most Catholics could not recite the corporal or spiritual works of mercy. Or, as I often point out, they could not list the Beatitudes. Some can't even list the Ten Commandments. At the basic level, our Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how can you keep them if you don't know them? And why do you not know them?
Because nobody taught me?
No, balderdash. Because you were too lazy to know them. Because in the end, you didn't care enough to know them. That's what I often say to those who try to blame the clergy for their lack of knowledge. Because here's the thing, this is why John Paul II released in 1993 the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Because he was doing an end run around all those priests of the 1970s, seminary days and 80s who weren't teaching the faithful the truth. So he gave the faithful the truth in the catechism. He did an end run around all the crazy lay catechists who only taught kids how to make macaroni crosses. For CCD, he went all around the priests and religious who were rebelling against the truths of the church and gave to the faithful everything they needed to know in minute detail. And when it was first sold, it was a bestseller. So there's no excuse for not knowing these things, except that, as Jesus says in the parable, the one who doesn't know these things is wicked and lazy. It's simple as that. We can say lazy because they don't want to do it, but we can say wicked because they don't want to know. Because do remember, our Lord said, I have not come to bring peace, but the sword. I have come to turn father against son, mother against daughter-in-law, etc. In other words, sin is what divides, and when the faithful Catholic is willing to speak out against sin, someone is always going to call him a troublesome person. Someone's going to say that you're dividing the family. No. Number one, Jesus said he came to divide. So anybody who claims they're working for Christ and is afraid of division is not working for Christ. They may think they are. But they're not. You know why they're not? Because they don't know the truth. You know why they don't know the truth? Because they didn't look it up. You know why they didn't look it up? Because they didn't care to look it up. Do you know why they didn't care to look it up? Because they don't love our Lord. Because if they loved our Lord, they would want to know everything about Him, every word He spoke. Everyone who's ever been in love knows that when you love someone, you want to know everything about them. You want to spend time with them. You want to speak with them. You want to engage with them. You want to know everything you can about them. Yet when it comes to our Lord, that doesn't seem to be the interest of most Catholics. Oh, they expect Christ to come serve them, but they will not serve Him. And our Lord is making it very clear, we must be serving Him first. Even if He calls us to a smaller amount than others. 5 talents for one, but 1 talent perhaps for us. And we're supposed to multiply it to make at least 2. And we see in the other 2 servants, who, by the way, get to share their master's joy, they wanted to increase what they were given. Every Catholic who loves the Lord wants to increase his knowledge of the faith. He wants to increase his good works. He wants to increase his attentiveness to the things of God over and above the things of the world, especially when he knows he's more preoccupied with the things of the world and he's neglecting his duties to God. Because we're not going to be judged based on what's in the bank account, what kind of car is being driven, what kind of house you have. None of that matters in the end. None of it. And yet that's where we tend to spend most of our effort. Why? Because we have to admit we don't love our Lord. Because if we did, it'd be an entirely different story. And our Lord is warning us, this is the consequence. Because what does He say to the servant? First He calls him wicked and lazy. The servant doesn't understand the generosity of the master. In fact, he, like most Catholics who won't follow the faith, dismiss the Christ. They misquote Him. Judge not lest ye be judged. Your sins are forgiven. But they never add what our Lord says to that. Do not sin again, lest something worse happen to you, as He told the woman caught in adultery who was about to be stoned to death. Go and sin no more, He said to those He forgave. But those who don't know Christ don't understand. They're like that wicked and lazy servant, who, in order to get out of being lazy because he doesn't understand his master, blames the master. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you expected a lot of your servant, so therefore I played it safe. I buried it in the ground. How many Roman Catholics, once they leave this place, bury it in the ground? Don't do a thing with it. No life of prayer. No life of even a few moments of contemplation of the deeper things. No recitation of the Holy Rosary. No blessing of the food before meals, especially in public, because we don't want to upset anybody with the sign of the cross. They might get upset. We don't want that. That's your attitude, you wicked, lazy servant. Because that's what we are if we do that. If we harbor that attitude, that's exactly what we are. Wicked and lazy. Wicked because we're embracing vice. Wicked because we're abandoning God, which then fosters the laziness. Consider what happens to him. He takes the 1 talent from him and gives it to the man that had 5, now had 10. Because the more grace one is given and the more one cooperates with the grace, the more God gives. That's the way it works, you know. When a Catholic becomes truly Christocentric, centered on Christ, he automatically becomes more courageous, more industrious, and more interested in the things of God, and less and less and less interested in the things of the world. Because he knows by the grace he's been given who Christ is and what Christ has done. Especially through regular use of the sacrament of penance. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. No coincidence that most Catholics bury their talent And they're the very same Catholics who hardly ever, if ever now, go to the sacrament of penance. Because they're never forgiven their sins, they don't love Christ. Because who has been forgiven little loves little, Jesus said. He knows his flock. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Cast this useless servant outside where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. To the first two, come and share your master's joy. To the wicked, lazy servant, to the wicked, lazy Catholic, our Lord will say, you go where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, which is the place of suffering, which is hell. It's hell. And why? Because there is no faith. Whenever our Lord cured someone, he always said to them, your faith has saved you. And again, St. James, show me faith without works, I'll show you a faith that is dead. Dead faith leads to hell. Because only our faith will save us, our faith in Jesus Christ. But if I don't love him, I have no faith in him. And what I do is I project onto him a false optimism. He's going to take me into heaven because he's a God of love. Even though he's warned so many times, again, our Lord spoke more of hell than any other figure in the Bible. And he is God. He cannot deceive nor be deceived. People roll the dice on pure unadulterated stupidity, and that's not going to get them into heaven. In fact, they're going to suffer for their stupidity because it's willful ignorance. It's not. If you grew up on a desert island and you never, ever talked to anybody else in the world, I think then you would have invincible ignorance. Then you'd have a chance of getting to heaven. But our world is permeated with the gospel truth. Our world is permeated with the words of Christ. And the Catholic faith has been out there for all to see and read since she put sacred scripture together. Since the Didache was put together in the first century, all the way down to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in 1993. No Catholic has any excuse for not knowing the truth. And they have to accept that if they don't know enough about the faith, they are wicked and they are lazy. And these things can be remedied. These things can be remedied. And the only ones who are going to want to remedy that are the ones who are contrite for not loving Christ as they ought and want to begin loving Christ as they ought. And knowing full well, as we all do who cooperate with grace, we strive and struggle against sin and we accept we can never love Christ as we ought. Which is why he gives us the grace to do so and why he allows us to be in Holy Communion with him. As I told the people last night, I'll tell you now, don't come up to the altar rail if you have no intention of living from this day forward for Jesus Christ alone. Because he's going to give you himself, body, blood, soul, divinity, full communion with him, because that's what you're supposed to want to do. That's why you receive him. That's why the altar rail is the altar of the people. It's where you function as your own priest and offer your life in total sacrifice to Christ. That's why you kneel. The altar rail symbolizes death. The priest giving communion over the altar rail symbolizes Christ who conquered death, giving you eternal life through his own body, blood, soul, divinity. How could you not want to live for him when he gives you everything? Never receive communion if you don't believe it's truly Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's the sin of sacrilege, and you'll rot in hell for it. Never receive communion if you haven't spiritually reflected. I've covered that a few weeks back. Never receive communion if you have no intention of cooperating with the graces, because the graces will lie dormant, and nothing will come of it except your insult in Christ. Always receive Holy Communion with the intent in mind of being a faithful, devoted servant, like the first two. Being satisfied with the fact that he might give someone else 5 talents and will give you 2 or even 1. But do what you're supposed to do for him because he gives you so much. He gives you everything, body, blood, soul, divinity. That's why sufficient reflection is so necessary. Most people receive Holy Communion casually or out of routine, and therefore the graces lie dormant, and they never think about what's happening here. that you're pledging to die to yourself, and when you walk out of this church, you're pledging to live for Jesus Christ first and foremost, and give witness to him in the world as the laity you're supposed to. Don't receive communion if you have no intention of doing that. Be honest with yourself and be honest with our Lord. And pray for the graces to be ready to do that. Because it won't come magically until your will is in place. But if you truly have the will to do it, if it is truly your desire to live for Christ when you walk out of the church today, and you're not in a state of mortal sin, then by all means, use the Mass to reflect on it and receive our Lord and pledge yourself to him. And instead of pursuing worldly things or money chasing, chase Christ. Pursue our Lord. Do everything in your power to learn more about him, to hear his words, to know his voice. And stop letting the devil trick you into thinking the world's the end all be all. And the more you know Christ, the more you'll be courageous. And the more you won't mind it when you cause division, as they will tell you you're doing, but you're really not. Sin causes the division, and toleration of sin causes the division. But the reason you tell the truth is to save souls. And in the end, that's what this is all about. The good works we're supposed to be doing are to be done for others to see. Not to see us, but to see Christ. And they're done by the grace of Christ. They're done for the salvation of souls. That's what this is all about. Not simply saving our own, but being Christ's instruments to save other souls. And if we love Christ, if we truly love him, that's what we want to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.